who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then you flip over to chapter 22, and we see Jesus returning, and in his own words, he says to us, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me," right, my judgment, "to repay each one for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life, that they might enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." And these lists are all through Revelation in these judgment moments, right? The liars, the covetousness ones. And we see ourselves in each of these lists, and we say, man, if we're being judged by what we have done or left undone, we're toast. But we read even in things that make it feel or sound this way, as we read through the churches of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira last week, like this verse out of Thyatira that says, "And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. I will give to each of you according to your works." And we read these things and we say, oh man, like I have to do good enough. I have to be right enough, righteous enough. I have to have done enough. I can't be like the liar or the covetous one or the sexually immoral or one who's an idolater. And I can't be like that, or I will not be let in. I have to do better. I have to try harder. But from start to finish, John in the book of Revelation is asking us one question from start to finish in the book of Revelation. Whether you're a church who's wrestling with sin or passivity, or any of the church who is wrestling in persecution, he's asking you one question. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Have you received Jesus and what he's done for you? Or have you rejected Jesus and all of his provision and all of his worth and his life that was so righteous and his death that was so sacrificial? Have you received him or have you rejected him? That's the one question of Revelation. And to these churches, he's not just saying, have you received or rejected? He's saying, have you returned to him, or in your return to him in a new way and continue to cling to him even when you face persecution? Or in your passivity, would you cling to him again and live for him? Or in your sin, would you cling to him again and be transformed by him? The main question of Revelation is, what have you done with Jesus? Because all through the book, here's what we see: the sufficiency of Christ to do what we could not do, the holy and pure one. The sufficiency of Christ to pay the penalty for your sin and my rebellion. Listen to some of these verses as we kind of walk slowly through the book of Revelation, just as a survey of sorts to see Jesus' righteousness and what he has done in our place, Jesus' sacrifice and how he has cleansed us in our place where we should have died on the cross, and Jesus' sufficiency as the risen one. Listen to chapter 1, verse 5. "To Jesus who loves us, he's freed us from our sins by his blood. He has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming on the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth who wail on account of him. Even so, amen. He, the worthy one, is coming, who's bled for our sins and paid to free us from our unrighteousness. From the fact that we did not do enough, from the fact that we are rebels, from the fact that we have lived, he has paid the penalty." That's chapter 1, verse 5 and following. Chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6. Asking who's worthy to open this scroll and share this prophecy. The only one worthy is the Lamb. Verse 6 of chapter 5. "But between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, And down in verse 9, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain by your blood. You ransomed the people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You are the one worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain, verse 12, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing. What have you done with Jesus is the main question of Revelation. Chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. There's this great multitude around the throne, and as I looked, behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They're clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. They're crying in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. How did their white robes become white and pure and blameless and righteous? Verse 14, they had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Though the wages of sin is death, and that's what we deserve because of our unrighteousness, our rebellion, our sinfulness, that we are liars, we are covetousness, we are all sexually immoral. Though we deserve death, his blood was spilled in our place. The righteous one lived for us. The righteous one died for us. Worthy is the Lamb. I could keep reading. I mean, I'd be here all day if we went through the book of Revelation. But listen to how it even ends. He's said over and over again, I purchased for you this amazing heaven and this new earth, which is going to come. He's going to make all things new. There's going to be this free water, which he gives us of the water of life. It's going to be this amazing feast, which he's paid for, right? It's all him, all by grace. And listen to verse 17 of the final chapter in Revelation, verse 16, sorry. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let all who hear say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The last couple of verses, he who testifies to these things says, surely I, Jesus, am coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then not just a closing sentence of the letter, but a statement of absolute reality. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. We do not enter the pleasure of God by our own righteous efforts or our own works. And when we look at the whole book of Revelation, we see the main question, what have you done with Jesus, the one who has lived a righteous life in our place, the one who has died a sacrificial death to cleanse us and make us his as the Lamb of God, and the one who lives in power, resurrected, and carries us until he returns. But this is all over John's writing, right? St. John writes the book of Revelation. He also writes the Gospel of John. Through the book of Revelation, it says the sons and daughters can come, right? And we could say, well, I'm only a son or daughter if I do what is good or if I do enough. Well, how do you become a son or daughter? Chapter 1, verse 12 of John. To those who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, sons or daughters by grace, come. What have you done with Jesus? What is the work that God demands of us is the question, right? Well, John in his other writing answers this for us. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered these folks around him when they asked, what does God require for us to do? Jesus answered, this is the work of God. What are you to do? What is your work? That you would believe in him who he sent. Believe in the Lamb. It's all through the book of John. It's all through the book of Revelation. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist is there, and the next day he sees Jesus coming towards him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, is the illustration out of Exodus that God's people, in order to be rescued out of Egypt, this last plague comes where the firstborn son will die. But anyone who slaughters a Passover Lamb in their son's place, the Lamb will take the substituting death in place of their son. They spread the blood over the doorposts, and the angel of God, who's bringing the wrath of God for sin and rebellion, passes over. Why? Because a lamb has been slaughtered and slain instead. This is our hope. This is our hope. One of the most simple verses, right, in all of the scriptures. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How do you know you're alive? Do you believe in the Son? Do you cling to the Son? Do you return to the Son over and over again? It's said over and over again in the book of John. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever hears my, Jesus' word, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. At the end of John, John writes, I write all this gospel of John, right, that you would believe, and in believing you would have eternal life. If you would trust in Christ and what he has done for you, you are alive now and forever. The pleasure of God rests on you. Not because of anything you've ever done, because of everything he has done in your place. Both his righteousness and his sacrifice for you. It's the whole story of the scriptures, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one should boast. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, even that a gift, not a work, so no one can boast. So I want us to take out our 3x5 card again. See, you may have written something like, when God says to you, why should I be pleased with you? Why would I let you in? You may have written, I'm trying to live according to your ways. I'm trying to go to church and be better and read my Bible. I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to share good news with people. I'm trying to do these things. That's why you are. You may have written that on your card. That's the words of death. That's trusting in your own righteousness and effort. You'll never know if you've done enough. You can never do enough. The very grace of God is simply to come to these gates and simply to stand before our God now and say, I'm only pleasing because he lived a righteous life, a perfect life in my place. Because Jesus died a sacrificial death in my place. The wages of my sin was death, but he paid it. I'm trusting in him and what he has done, his life, death, and resurrection, and that alone. Man, how freeing, how ridiculous is we might call it good news. When you are guilty and you say, I stand condemned by God, would you point to the cross and say, I am blameless and pure, Lord, help me live according to your ways. When you think you've wandered too far and you cannot return, would you say, oh, I cannot believe he loves me that much and he beckons me back. There's this couple in our neighborhood, and they were out walking, and I was at work, and they saw Courtney out front, and they said, hey, your husband's a pastor. This is Wednesday a year or so ago, and so your husband's a pastor, right? And of course, like, yeah. You think he'd do our wedding, do our marriage? And this is a Wednesday, and of course, like, yeah, I bet he would, you know? You should call him. And they're like, we want to get married Friday. Fine. Okay, so she preempts it. She goes, hey, Matt, somebody's going to call you, and then this is the situation. So I'm like, oh, okay, somebody in the neighborhood, don't know him. Okay, so they call, and they say, hey, would you do our, oh, okay. I would like to meet with you first and kind of talk some things through, and then if you would agree to meet with me a handful of times and read through this book on marriage on the back end, I'll do your wedding. And so I meet with them. And we're talking, and I'm just sharing, hey, that the foundation, right, of marriage is knowing how you've been loved by God, knowing that he is pleased with you, not because of how well you've done or a tit-for-tat kind of relationship, but because he has loved you so lavishly in what Jesus has done, then you can turn and love the other one in the same kind of way. And then I just explained what God had done for us, that we fall way short because of our sin and rebellion. That we deserve sin and we deserve the wrath of God over our rebellion and unrighteousness. And that there's nothing we can do. And they start using terms like, oh man, we've got all, well, they call it Catholic guilt. We've got all this Catholic guilt. We've been trying hard all this time. And I'm kind of explaining the good news of what Jesus has done. And I'm kind of looking at myself and I'm saying, I'm not doing a good job at this. I just remember thinking, this is really lame. I thought it's actually kind of boring. Like the way you're explaining this is really boring, Matt. And one of the husband to be is a police officer in Baltimore County, Baltimore City actually. It's a rough place, and so he's like, And I'm just explaining what Jesus has done for us and how it's not based on how hard we try or our good effort and because you wear yourself out that way. And I'm thinking, blah, blah, blah. Truthfully, that's how it was. And he just starts weeping. I said, Gene, why are you crying? And I'll never forget. He looks right at me. He goes, it's just such good news. When the Lord says to you, why should I let you in? The holy God, the King of all creation. And you say, nothing. Nothing I've ever done. I'm just trusting in your son. And he says, that's right. Come on in, son. Come on in, daughter. Your price has been paid. You're blameless and pure now because of the son, now and forever. I love you, the Father says, because he embraces us as his very son. If we are trusting in Christ alone. How is your name written in the book of life? Simply by trusting in Jesus and what he has done. When Revelation says, what have you done? The question is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you received, rejected? Have you returned to Christ? Do you cling to him? Can my name be blotted out of the book of life? I will answer this one much more quickly than the foundational first question we just answered. Can my name be blotted out of the book of life? If you read closely in verse 5, this is what John or Jesus says that John is writing. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And remember, the one who conquers is the one who keeps clinging to, returning to, trusting in Christ through the book of Revelation. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And now by inference, you could say, well, man, maybe he could or would blot my or someone else's name out of the book of life. But that's not what the scripture says. What the scripture says is, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Actually, anytime the book of life is mentioned through the book of Revelation, it comes as a comfort to the saints who are trusting in Jesus, who keep clinging to Jesus, that their names are actually written in there from before the foundation of the earth or before creation even, in chapter 13, verse 8. In chapter 17, verse 8, this is a reminder of your names will not be blotted out of the book of life because what you did not earn, you cannot lose. He calls you a son or daughter. He draws you in. He knew you before the creation of the world. Anyone, even today, if you would say, I trust in Christ, he knew you before the creation of the world. And all, come today and trust in Christ and have that security now and forever. This is all over John's writing as well, not just the book of Revelation. In John's writing, the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, verse 38 and 40, he says, Jesus himself says, I will lose none that the Father gives me. In John chapter 10, verse 27 to 28, says, "None will perish that the Father has given me. You're mine now and forever." And one of my favorite verses for this is really a question of, am I eternally secure? Once saved, always saved. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, having believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of God's possession." Did you hear it? When you believed in the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that when Jesus comes back, you are his. So why the warning? I mean, I'll just say it that way. Why the warning in Revelation? And all through the scriptures, right? Because there's something going on, with either your faith or your fruit, your faith or your works, that makes you kind of scratch your head and say, do I actually trust in Jesus, right? And see, it could be a faith problem where you might scratch your head and say, am I dead or alive? Like I say I'm trusting in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but am I dead or alive? Like it could be a faith problem. This would be like the Pharisees, right? In John chapter 8, where John is writing that book, he says, man, you Pharisees, you're doing all this stuff that looks like really good works, but you've got a faith problem. You're not clinging to Jesus. You're not believing in Jesus. So actually, he calls them there sons of Satan. That's not, you don't want Jesus calling you that. Matthew will say, you look great on the outside, but inside you're a whitewashed tomb. Like you're a tomb. It looks white and shiny on the outside. These rows of these whitewashed tombs are on the hills outside of Jerusalem, and they're bright and shiny on the outside, but they're dead and corpse on the inside. Why? You've got the works thing, it looks like, together, but you're not trusting in Christ. Like there's no real faith. That's the real problem. I think that's the problem of Sardis. Jesus says to him, you look alive by your works, but you're dead. Your works are not complete. Why are they not complete? Because they're not met by true and real abiding faith. Wake up, come to life, I'm coming like a thief. Well, this is a common image of Jesus returning like a thief in the night, and you got to be ready. And you're ready how? By trusting in Jesus, by faith. So there's a faith problem, right? Though it looks like the works are all together on the outside. Or there could be a fruit problem, which is this. You say, I've got this faith and trust in Jesus, but your life is a continual just sin slop show. Over and over again, you just keep walking away from Jesus and never returning. In 1 John, we get these warnings of he continues in sin is not of God. And we scratch our heads, and then because we're like, oh my gosh, because which one of us is not continuing in sin? Paul himself says, I'm a groan all the way to heaven as I sin all the way there until I'm made brand new. But here's the difference. Then 1 John 1:9 will say this in. What he needs to do, what she needs to do, is keep coming back to Jesus over and over again in repentance and clinging to his grace again, saying, oh, man, I think I've gone too far. I've gone this. How could I be sinning in this way? His grace is sufficient. We keep coming back for transformation and clinging to the cross. It could be, you say you have this faith, but there's all this sin in your life, but keep repenting, keep trusting. He will keep transforming. Or it could be you're not just still sinning over and over and over again, but you're just sitting, right? And so you're sitting there. You say you have faith, but there's no action. There's no, somebody comes by and says, I'm poor and need help. And you say, be warm and fed. Go get them. But in this, again, we say, oh, man, Lord, change my hard heart. How? This also is a faith issue. I need to cling to the one who gave his whole life to me that I might live and love differently again. And see, I think our fruit issues are actually faith problems. I think our faith problems are obviously faith problems. As we keep coming back to the cross and the grace of Christ, he transforms us in our sin to become people who live more like his son. As we live passively, we keep coming back to the son and abiding in him that he might bear fruit through us as we see how we've been loved. See, unfortunately, what will happen to gain assurance is sometimes people will say, I got to have more works to prove and to know that I'm stable with God, pleasing to Him. So I'll do more, right? I'm going to get after my sin. I'm going to do more things. But then you end up trusting in your works and your character itself again. It's all about me. Or you say, oh, man, I looking back at my faith, I wonder if that prayer was genuine when I received Christ. It's still about you, right? Was that prayer genuine? No, here is where our assurance now and forever rests. It's John writing again. He says it this way in 1 John chapter 5, 11 to 13. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. This life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And why does He write these things? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, keep coming back to you. If you're wondering, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I dead or alive? Ask yourself, what do I believe about Jesus? Come back to Him. Receive Him for the first time. Do not reject Him. You know, at the end of the words to Sardis, as we head into communion here, Jesus says, I will never blot your name out of the book of life. You can put your name in there if you're trusting in Jesus. I will what? Confess your name before my Father, before His angels. I will confess your name before my Father and His angels. When you get up to that eternal gate, and you can bring your 3x5 cards up to communion with you when you come, if you're trusting in Christ, we want you to come and remember. When you get to those gates, and now when you wonder, am I pleasing to my God? Am I blameless? Am I pure? Would you know that when you get there, entering all of eternity, if you're trusting in Christ, he will speak up for you there. It's like, this one's with me. He's with me. Come on in. Enjoy all of eternity. This one's a son or daughter of the true King. He's with me. She's with me. See, the Father lavishes His love on you now because of the Son, not because of what you've done or not done or how good you are. If you would receive Him, return to Him, cling to Him, He loves you so deeply, you're with Him. So if you're struggling with sin this morning, would you come again to the cross, be reminded that His body was broken, His blood was spilled? And would the love of Christ compel you to confess your sin, to move towards transformation, to live for and trust the Son? If you're struggling with passivity this morning, would you come again to the cross and cling to Jesus and say, man, if I have been loved like this, I want to live for you like that? And if you've not yet received Christ this morning, if you are trusting in your own works on that 3x5 card, I'm just trying hard, I'm just trying to be a better Christian, would you cling to Christ this morning and be saved? Now come and rejoice over who Jesus is and what He's done for you. If you are trusting in Him this morning, come and rejoice.